Acts chapter 14, and we were starting from verse 8 up to verse 20. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Only Jesus, only yours. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has died for us. We thank you that we belong to him. Help us to love him more and to please him more, as a result of studying your word tonight. In his name, amen. How do you share the gospel in a culture which knows nothing of Jesus? That's a question we must face up to. For many of us, when we were growing up, RE in school meant Bible teaching. It was actually known as scripture. I remember when RE homework was to write a Bible story in your own words. Assembly was Christian. There was often a Bible reading. The Lord's Prayer was said every day. Most people got married in church. Most people were buried or cremated in a Christian service. Today, things are so different, aren't they? There's no shared discourse of religious ideas. People in our culture are very likely to be Muslim, and therefore to have a particular understanding of God as Allah. Or they're likely to be Hindu and to believe in many gods. Or they might be Buddhist and believe in the divine force within each one of us. Or they're materialists, they're atheists, and believe the physical world is all there is. There is no spiritual realm. There is no creator. Therefore, there is no meaning or purpose. Life is simply what you make of it. Therefore, take pleasure where you can. Invent your own meaning. Invent your own spirituality. The Christian revivals of the 18th and 19th century all took place in a culture which still shared a basic concept of God. Things are going to be much more difficult for us. And yet, God is the same. God loves sinners. God longs for sinners to turn in faith to Jesus. And God gets what God wants. We can have great confidence that God will save a people for himself. Jesus has died to save a people for himself. But it isn't going to be easy. And today, we see Paul and Barnabas sharing the gospel in a completely alien environment. And yet, look at verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. God is wonderful. He loves the world. He's in the business of saving souls. So take heart. Take heart. What's it like to share the gospel in an alien culture? I've got three headings. They're on the backs of the notice sheets. We have special evening notice sheets now with the talk outline on the back. So what's it like to share the gospel in an alien culture? Expect misunderstanding, verses 8 to 13. Expect to use language people can understand, verses 14 to 18. And thirdly, expect suffering, verses 19 and 20. Firstly then, expect misunderstanding, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. Paul and Barnabas are on the run. They've been in Iconium, where they preached the gospel in the synagogue, as was their custom. It makes sense to share the gospel, first of all, with those you have most in common with. So in our culture, I sometimes have my best conversations with people who are already religious. But there's a plot against them in Iconium. So they flee to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, where they continue to preach the gospel. But the point is, here's the point. There's no Jewish synagogue in these cities. That means there are no like-minded people to share the gospel with. This is definitely cross-cultural mission. There is no shared Jewish heritage. There is no shared love for the Old Testament. There's no shared concept that the Bible is the Word of God. There's no shared belief that there's one God. And there's a language barrier. The people speak a local dialect. How will God break through all these cultural barriers? Verse 8. He will use this lame man. Verse 9. He does seem to understand Paul's Greek. He listens to Paul. And Paul says to him, verse 10, stand up on your feet. Paul sees that the man has faith to be healed. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The story is reminiscent of the healings of Jesus, isn't it? It's reminiscent of the healing of Peter in Acts 3. Luke, the author, is saying, Paul is continuing the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Paul is just as much an apostle as Peter. Jesus performed miracles to show that he is God. The apostles performed miracles to show they had the authority to speak for God. They went into an alien culture with the authority of Jesus. And you know what? So do we. We don't have the authority of the apostles to write the New Testament, but what did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 18 and 19? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So, when we go into an alien culture, we do so with the same authority as the apostles, the authority of Jesus himself. He is sending us. When Becker's great-grandfather founded the Rwanda mission over a century ago, he went with just a few colleagues into a totally hostile and non-Christian environment. What they did is instructive. They built a hospital. They lived among the animists and other religions, and they showed the love of God by healing the sick, just as Paul does here. And I suspect that one of the ways we will recover Britain for Christ is by works of mercy. We need to think about how we can make a difference in our culture, a difference which validates our claims. One example is CAP, Christians Against Poverty. CAP helps poor people out of debt whilst sharing the gospel. These sorts of initiatives are a great help, but they don't solve the problem. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Zeus was king of the gods, and Hermes was the messenger god. There was a local legend written by the Latin poet Ovid that the supreme god, Jupiter, who is Zeus in Greek, and his son, Mercury, who is Hermes in Greek, once visited the hill country of Phrygia, disguised as ordinary men. In the legend, the gods are not offered hospitality until, at last, they come to a tiny cottage where an elderly couple called Philemon and Baucis entertain them out of their poverty. Later, the gods rewarded them, but sent a flood on those who refused to give them hospitality. Clearly, the people of Lystra weren't going to make this same mistake. Verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. All of this is made worse because the people speak a different Greek dialect. It's very hard for Paul and Barnabas to communicate. So, expect misunderstanding. But secondly, expect to use language people can understand. Verses 14 to 18. We will be misunderstood, but if we work hard, we will find language people can understand. A few weeks ago, I was in a non-Christian environment doing a concert, and I was given permission very briefly to explain the Christian message. So very briefly, I explained that Jesus had come to be our Saviour. I'm sure that was helpful, especially as we sang about Jesus. Explanation was required. The problem is, people might not believe in God at all. They might believe the Bible is a book of myths. They might assume Jesus never lived. They might assume there's no such thing as sin, and so we could go on. But just by opening our mouths about Christ, we challenge those assumptions. When I was a young ordinand in London Diocese, the Bishop of London, Richard Charters, used to impress on us the importance of wearing a dog collar. Because, he said, if you're seen out and about in a dog collar, you keep the rumour of God alive. That's what he said. Well, whether or not that's true, when you and I open our mouths and speak for Christ, we keep the rumour of God alive. We're challenging people's assumptions. There is a need in a pagan culture to work very hard at communication. We must build a cultural bridge to explaining the full Christian message. Look what Paul and Barnabas do. First of all, they have to communicate with these people that they're mere men. And remember, there is a language barrier. Verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, that the people were sacrificing to them as gods, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. Don't worship us. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." So that is their fundamental message. Turn from idols, turn to the living God. So our message might be, turn from the idols of money, career, possession, status. Turn from these things. Turn to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So that is the fundamental thing to establish. There is a creator God. Some people, of course, think science has proven there is no creator. One of my children took their teacher to task recently for this atheistic assumption. Actually, it is much more logical to believe in a creator, in the design of the universe. Philosophically, we might say that there is love and meaning written through the universe. For Paul and Barnabas, this is where they start. Now, verse 16. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. God has not left himself without those who will speak for him. You and I are God's testimony. And rather more powerful testimony than just wearing a dog collar. You and I are God's mouthpieces in a non-Christian world. We are a very strong cultural connection with our society. We are products of this culture. So just by opening our mouths, we suggest that there is a God. The reason you're in your family, or in your workplace, or in your school, is because God has not left himself without testimony. So, we need to learn to communicate, to get something of our message across in a way people can understand. Verse 17, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. We need to say, God has been very kind to you. You and I owe God everything. We owe him the worship of our lives. Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. We need to get on to these things as soon as we possibly can. We need to build a cultural bridge as Paul does. But they are very much misunderstood, verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So expect misunderstanding. Expect to use language people can understand. With all evangelism, practice makes perfect, or as near to perfect as we can get it. Just open your mouth. Start talking about Jesus. You'll soon get a feel for how much to say and how to say it. But thirdly, expect suffering. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Doesn't that put things in perspective? There are enemies of the gospel, like these people from Antioch and Iconium. If we lived in northern Nigeria, we could face death from Islamic extremists just for being followers of Jesus. If we lived in Libya or Syria or Iraq, we could be crucified by IS. If we lived in China, we could be imprisoned. If we lived in North Korea, we could be put in a concentration camp. If we lived in India, we could be persecuted by Hindu nationalists. And so, we could go on. Really, the troubles we face are light and momentary. But if you're a child in school being teased for their faith, That's significant for the child. If you're the breadwinner in your family and your boss suggests you do something unethical, which you cannot do as a Christian, that's very significant for your family. But none of it compares with being stoned and left for dead. It's amazing that Paul can just get up after being stoned. It's no doubt testament to the power of prayer. The disciples gathered round him. I'm sure they prayed. It's also testament to Paul's sheer determination to keep going. I find that very challenging. He just gets up and goes back into the city where he's just been stoned. He is one determined character, determined to keep going. So, expect misunderstanding. People will often deliberately misunderstand our message. In the great debate which took place between Richard Dawkins, the atheist Oxford professor, and John Lennox, the Christian Oxford professor, Dawkins begins by summarizing Lennox's faith, and yet making it sound as absurd as possible. There have also been so many corruptions of the Christian faith. People who don't teach what the Bible says. We've given the world much scope to misunderstand us. And don't forget, the world wants to misunderstand us. So secondly, expect to use language people can understand. I don't mean go soft on the hard bits. I don't mean that we don't have to talk about hell. In fact, simple concepts like heaven and hell still work in our culture. But very importantly, we build relationships. I think this is key. We build relationships so that we can go over the gospel more fully. Very important to ask ourselves, who are my non-Christian friends? Who am I building those relationships with? Because when we spend time with them, there comes that moment when you can really talk about the gospel in all its fullness. Very important to be doing that. And then there are sometimes people who just get saved very, very quickly. Despite our mistakes, God is sovereign. God is saving people. But thirdly, expect suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have to face up to this. We must decide, is Jesus so precious to me that I'm willing to suffer for him? If we think about everything he's done for us, how he died for us, how he saves us from hell, how he's brought us into a relationship with God, and so on. If we think about these things, I think we will decide it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sovereignty, your control of all things. Thank you that we are here in North Harts in the 21st century because you have put us here to reach this society for Christ. And thank you, Father, that we do see new Christians. So we give you our praise and our thanks. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to cope when people misunderstand us, sometimes even deliberately misunderstand us. Make us resilient, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us, therefore, to think through how we can communicate with this culture in language they do understand. Give us wisdom in this. And help us just to practice, to see what works, to talk to people about Jesus. Help us to find those cultural connections. And then, Lord, when we suffer for the gospel, when people reject us, help us to remember how much you love us and all that you've done for us. Help us to keep trusting you. Give us something of Paul's determination to keep going. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.